before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. I can still remember a few years back. Actually, it's been longer than I care to remember. I remember back when I got my first high-definition TV. Wow. I mean, I was hooked instantly. I remember as a kid, my dad was frugal, shall we say. Some would say he was tight. For most of my growing up years, we had a 19-inch Packard Bell black and white TV with the little rabbit ears and the aluminum foil on the rabbit ears. And my job was, son, would you move that? You know, and so we'd go and try to get a decent picture. And finally, we were the last ones on the block. And Dad, the guy across the street worked for a company called Otasco. Otasco was Oklahoma Tire and Supply Company, and Otasco sold TVs, and so my neighbor across the street had gotten a brand new color TV to replace their old color TV, and Dad finally, last ones on the block, he sprung for the money to buy that old color TV off our neighbor. And I can remember how exciting that was. Wow, there's color. The first show that I watched when I got my high-definition TV was the Masters. It's a golf tournament for you non-golfies. My wife will tell you that I sat there watching the Masters and all I could say was, honey, come, look at those azaleas. I mean, they were amazing in high-definition TV. One of the channels that I still enjoy watching is the Discovery Channel in high-def. The scenes are amazing. National Geographic as well. Discovery Channel has a week every year, Shark Week. I love Shark Week. Still do, even though I live down here in the land of sharks. One of the shows I remember watching was on the migration of the salmon to give birth. It showed their struggles to jump up over the falls and make their way up, back upstream, climbing the waterfalls, overcoming obstacles in order to get to the place where they were born in order to give birth all over again. I'll never forget this one poor salmon. It made its way up and up and up and up, was almost there, and it cleared one more, and there was a bear. Salmon for dinner. swimming upstream in a downstream world is never easy. The passage before us this morning speaks to us of that very thing. It reminds us of the joys and the difficulties of living as the people of God. Kingdom living. Kingdom living is an upside down way to live. Kingdom living is swimming upstream in a downstream world. And nowhere is that more evident than Exodus chapter 20. Now let me set the stage for you just a bit. Exodus, as you know, is part of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, or the book in five parts. And Exodus 20 is right there in the middle of all of that. And there we find the Ten Commandments. Lest we forget them, they're repeated again in Deuteronomy. They are almost identical with one slight change, and that is in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. But as you remember, Joseph has been in the land of Egypt. The people of Israel had been there now 430 years. They were completely immersed in Egyptian culture. They had certainly been influenced by Egyptian faith and religion. But God had not forgotten his people. And he sends Moses. And says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And you remember, we looked at all of that tension and that drama. And so now they have crossed the Red Sea, and they are free. Free at last. Free at last. Praise God Almighty, we are free at last. But as they cross that Red Sea, they have still been influenced by 430 years living as slaves. What does it mean to live as free? What does it mean to live as the people of God? God tells Moses to go tell the false God that the real God says, let my people go that they might be free to worship me. That's freedom. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want. Freedom is instead the ability to do what you were made to do by God Almighty. Free to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Free in having a new will that delights in the will of God and the Word of God and chooses to show God and the goodness of God to the world that is around us. So the Israelites are free, but what does that mean? They're not living free. They're still swimming downstream. They're still so influenced by Egypt and all of that culture. They live no differently than the Egyptians for who they had worked for the past 430 years. They are committing adultery. They are stealing from one another. They're coveting. They're lying. They're not raising their children in the Lord. They're worshiping false gods in addition to the real God. They've been set free, but they've not chosen to live free. So God is going to act in grace. And God in grace is going to show them exactly who he is and what his values are. And that brings us to the Ten Commandments. When I took my clinical pastoral education series, that you do that in a hospital setting. One of our colleagues was a good friend of mine, still is. He's a Catholic. And I'll never forget, he said to me, Walling, the Bible is God's rule book for us. I said, Kevin, it is, but it's much more than that. It's God's love letter to us. It's a letter in which he unfolds just how much he loves us. And he loves us so much that he talks to us about what he is like. And how then we are to live into that freedom of worshiping Him. If we jump into Exodus 20 and we forget Exodus 1 to 19, then all we have is a list of moral rules, and it's life by the list. But that's not Exodus 20. This is a list, yes, but it's not a list of things that we can do so God will love us. This is instead about God loving you and helping you to live out His nature and character in the world in which we find ourselves. God gathers His children at the base of Mount Sinai, and He comes down to talk to them and give Him His law. And it's not God saying, "Do these things and I will adopt you." It is God saying instead, "I have adopted you already, and I need you to do these things because I love you. And they're good for you. And by the way, they're good for others." Walter Brueggemann writes, "These commands might be taken not as a series of rules, but as a proclamation in God's own mouth of who God is, of who God is, and how God shall be practiced by a community of liberated slaves." These 10 words in our volumes are given to us as negatives. Thou shalt, what's the next word? Not. But behind every one of those thou shalt nots, there is a thou shalt. More on that in just a moment. These 10 words have had a dramatic influence on society as a whole. They make up the heart of the Hebrew faith, the Christian faith, the Islam faith. They've been a unifying force between our different faiths. In the words of Jesus, these 10 words teach us how to love God. They teach us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these hang all the commandments. Last night, Joyce and I went out to grab a bite to eat. We got back, you know, don't have a lot of food in the refrigerator, so we went down to Owens Fish Camp, and as we were leaving Owens Fish Camp, there was the Sarasota Film Society or something like that. And as we were walking by, we noticed they had a movie on the life of Fred Rogers, and I wanted to see that movie, so we both said, "Let's go see that." So we did. Fred Rogers, by the way, is a good Presbyterian minister. Did you know that? Yeah, good Presbyterian minister. A lot of myths about Fred. Some people say he wore the sweaters to cover up the tattoos on his arms because tattoos from the service, that's hogwash. Didn't have any tattoos, never served in the military. He was a sickly boy. I would commend the movie to you. I would commend it highly to you. It's not action-packed. There's not, you know, no shoot-em-up scenes or any of that. What is a witness. A witness of the love of God lived out through the life of Fred Rogers as he sought to minister that love to the lives of kids. He wanted above anything else for those kids to understand what the goodness of God looked like. I would suggest to you that's exactly the goal of these 10 words. What the goodness of God looks like. Swimming upstream in a downstream world means that you and I worship God alone. He alone is our Lord and Savior. The triune God is the one that deserves our worship and our praise. Swimming upstream means that we have no other idols. That we don't worship money or things or people or power or status or anything else. The entirety of our devotion is reserved for the one true God. Swimming upstream means that we value God's name and God's character as holy. That we do not live in such a way that we dishonor that name. But instead we choose to live in a way that gives an honest and true representation of God's image. Living upstream means that we set aside one day in seven. And in that day, we resist the call of the rest of the week and we listen to God alone. That's God's grace gift to us. Enjoy the Sabbath. It's for our good that it was given. It's a day in which we can let our souls catch up with our bodies. Brueggemann wrote a book entitled Sabbath as Resistance, and he argues in that book that Christians have distorted the meaning of the Sabbath with moralistic laws and arguments over whether or not a person should be able to play cards or purchase liquor on Sundays. And he says those views sap the life energy out of the Sabbath, which is not about keeping rules, but breathing new life and community into our anxious and competitive world. But he goes on and says the Sabbath is not only resistance, it's alternative. It's an alternative to the demanding, chattering, pervasive presence of advertising and its great liturgical claim on us as it devours the rest of our time. Swimming upstream means that we honor our parents. Swimming upstream means that we value life because God is the giver of life, and it means that we see the image of God in every single human being. Fred Rogers wanted those kids to know that he loved them and God loved them just the way they were. Period. End of discussion. Swimming upstream. Swimming upstream means that we value our marriages because they're a picture of Christ and the church. They're a picture of the very heart of God. Swimming upstream means that we do not steal from our neighbor. We work diligently and resist the call of greed and stop and live within our means so we can take care of the poor and the needy in society. That was one of my takeaways from General Assembly this year. The very real needs of so many continue to meet the crushing reality of shrinking budgets, and how do we faithfully live into both realities? We are called to live into the freedom of the grace of God. Swimming upstream means that we're a people of integrity. We don't lie and bear false witness. We speak truth. We speak truth always, even to our own harm, because God is a God of truth. Swimming upstream means that we do not covet. Instead, we're a people of contentment. People who learn to be content in whatever we have or do not have. Because it's all God's. And we're merely stewards. Swimming upstream in a downstream world, it's never easy. But it's a life of amazing joy as we learn to glorify God in everything and in every day. The law was given, Paul writes, that sin might be defined, but more than that, the law was given that it might chase us to Jesus Christ. For in seeking to live out the law of God, we fail, and we fail miserably, and we fail often. But there is one who has lived faithfully into the law of God, and that is Jesus Christ. And the beauty of grace is the righteousness of Christ. That perfect righteousness is put to my account and your account. The law chases us to Christ as our hope and as our life. It chases us to Christ for our righteousness that is found in Him and Him alone. So what are we to do with all of this? These ancient stories? Ancient stories that chase us to Christ? live upstream in a downstream world. Show to this world what the goodness of God looks like. Show to this world what it means to live free in Jesus Christ. Show to this world, as we live out the character of God in 2018, we are set free to worship. And we are to worship in spirit and in truth. This week, live the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Today, our